Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all. You all okay? Had a hot afternoon? yeah, it is good to see you all. We'll see how... I've been really labouring over this message tonight, and it's one of those ones where you just think, I don't know how this is going to work out, so, you know, let's hope it's a good evening for us all. But I want us to start in a particular place, which is to really focus, as always, on Jesus and the possibilities that opens up in our lives just by trusting in Jesus. Because they really are quite staggering, aren't they? Good. Okay. Tom, I think we'll get you up before everyone starts nodding off, mate. Then you can have everyone. Apologies. Sorry. Tom, it's so great to have you here. And Sarah, we're going to give you a mic. I'll make no introduction. You just carry on. I'll be over there.
Then falling asleep. I'll try not to go on too long. But firstly, thank you all so much for having Sarah and I. We came in this morning just wanting to come to a local church and just been so blessed by your hospitality. So thank you so much. I'll just share a bit. I've been asked to share how I became a Christian. I grew up in a sort of churchy home, stopped going to church as soon as I was allowed to play rugby on Sunday instead. And so throughout sort of teenage years and then university, sort of had no interest in the Lord Jesus, no interest at all in living for him, anything like that. Didn't go to church once over 3 university years. I then went to New Zealand after... the plan was to go to New Zealand to play rugby for a season. I was very into rugby, signed for a club out there. And on the way over there, I had a collapsed lung on the aeroplane. It was something that I hadn't ever... I had had a history of collapsed lungs. I knew if you had one on an aeroplane, it was big trouble because you were obviously not just a long way away from any hospitals, but also the pressure in the cabin was such that... it could mean that there's pressure on the other lung, and there was I thinking, well, if I'm up here with no working lungs, that's not good. But almost weirdly, and looking back, it's not weird, it's purely God's providence. Just before I'd gone out, my dad had given me a psalm, and he has never done that before. He wasn't at all a Bible man at that point. Thankfully, now he very much is, but before he had never at all given me anything to do with the Bible, but I think he'd read Psalm 121, which he'd read in his sort of in his Bible. It's called the Traveller's Psalm. So he said, "Oh, you're about to go travelling." Psalm 121, which says, "I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth." And so there I was. I took a picture on my phone. I think thinking, because I don't want to take a whole Bible on my trip. Who does that? But then when I had this collapsed lung, I started thinking, well, "What on earth can I do?" And am I about to die or whatever? And I got this my phone out and just started reading over this psalm because all of a sudden I kind of needed this God who might be there and might not, who knows, but I needed someone to be my help. And it was all okay. In the end, I got down sort of Singapore airport and they took me to hospital from there and my lung was okay and had to stay in Singapore for a few weeks. But that sort of experience just did wake me up to thinking, oh yeah, death is real. And I do remember sort of vividly thinking, where would I be right now if I'd have died on that aeroplane? What on earth would I be, or who would I be with, or what on earth happens? Is that it? So that for me as a cocky young sportsman just really shook me, actually, to think, yeah, death is a thing that I need to think about. I then, again, you just see God's hand in this. I was in Singapore with nothing to do. No one, didn't know anyone at all, but I just wasn't allowed to fly on for a while. And then my uncle, who again, he's not a Christian, but he knew a family there who he said, oh, you can get in touch with this family, they'll take you in. And lo and behold, they're a Christian family who are so wonderfully hospitable and welcoming, took me in and then said, oh, we're going to church on Sunday, do you want to come? And I went to church with them because what else do you do when you've got nothing else going on in Singapore? And I remember just being really emotional in the worship songs. In fact, it was the song you sang this morning, 10,000 Reasons. I'd never heard didn't know church music could be cool like this. And just remember being emotionally affected by that. I had no idea what I was talking about. And I had no idea, I don't remember the sermon or anything like that. But I just remember going to church and just feeling this real sort of, oh, this is wonderfully uplifting in a way that I had been to church a bit growing up, but didn't think it could be fun, thought it could be boring. But so that sort of a couple of weeks going to church there was wonderful. That I think also meant while I was in Singapore, I emailed a church in New Zealand, in Christchurch, where I was going on to, because I thought, oh, I quite like this. And also I've had this sort of bit of a shaking with death is real and I want to look into God again and that sort of thing. So that made me get in touch with the pastor in Christchurch. I'm really glad I emailed him then, because by the time I got to Christchurch in New Zealand, when my sort of lung condition was fine again, I'd completely lost all interest in Christian things or the Bible or anything like that. It shows how flaky I was as a, well, I was not converted, so I had no interest really, apart from just the church stuff was quite nice while I was in Singapore. But thankfully, I had one of those annoying pastors who actually followed up on you. And I still remember he turned up at my house just after one of the first rugby games, actually, on a Sunday. Because as I said, I went out to New Zealand to play rugby. We had a game on a Sunday, I think it was a pre-season game. And I remember thinking, I really can't be bothered for this guy to come over, but he's come all the way and he's at my door and you can't just send him away, so I better go to church with him. And that happened a few weeks. And over that time, I was really wasn't enjoying the rugby side of things at all. I didn't like the crew there and they didn't like me probably, and wasn't really, my face didn't really fit there. But then I was going to church and the Christians there were just wonderfully, wonderfully welcoming. In fact, I was reflecting this afternoon, much like some of you guys have been with Callum and Emma and Peter and Bridget, just I'd be going to church on Sunday and then they'd invite me for lunch afterwards. And if I had these two crews, there was the rugby side, which I wasn't enjoying at all. And then the church side and people being wonderfully welcoming and hospitable and just were a sort of almost becoming a sort of family. And that their sort of hospitality and their love and their kindness just kept me around church long enough to then sort of almost, I think it was almost quite a short period of time where I just started thinking, I think the stuff that they're talking about is true. I think the stuff that I'm hearing on a Sunday and that I'm getting pointed to midweek by Christians who I was hanging out with about this God business, I just remember thinking, I think it's true. And then I just remember being absolutely smashed with my own unworthiness. I just vividly remember one night in particular where I just was so convicted by, I'm so sinful and I so desperately need what they've got. But aware that I was not a Christian, aware that I was just a great sinner. I just really remember being convicted of sin and God's judgment. Just remember, yeah, one night in particular, just being terrified and on my knees, just pleading with God, please let me be a Christian. And I have no idea what a Christian even is, but please let me be one. Thankfully, over time, more and more I did understand that. Although, actually, there was a period of months and months where I just remember just really fearing for my soul, actually. And obviously, over time, come to realize that the forgiveness I need was in the Lord Jesus who I was being pointed to. And I'm completely saved in him. So that's, again, I could probably could go on, I probably shouldn't do. But I think one thing that has struck me since then is the fact that I was around enough to hear the gospel message, and the fact that I was in church long enough to sort of hear about Jesus and hear that I needed him and hear that I'm a sinner who desperately needed God's grace. That was only because, or under God, by God's providence, that was because of Christians who kept inviting me over for lunch or caring for me or welcoming me and loving me enough that I thought, these are really nice people to hang around, especially in sort of two, I guess, fractious periods of my life, both in Singapore and then in New Zealand. So that's been something I've reflected on in the past, that actually is the love and the welcome and the hospitality of Christians that was the means that God used to keep me around long enough to be hearing his gospel message. So it's something that Sarah and I are sort of passionate about hospitality, and wonderfully you guys clearly are as well, because I keep getting invited to meals and invited to look around Suffolk by you guys. So thank you, and just love to encourage everyone in keeping on doing that, because there I was, a sinner who had no interest in Jesus, but in hard periods of my life, Christians were being very loving and very hospitable to me. So thank you guys for doing that as well, and praise God for that, and let's pray that together we keep doing that more unbelievers might come in and hear the message. So thanks.
I could just say amen now, could we? That was really good. That actually does really fit well with what I'm going to say later, actually, Tom, so thank you. That's really encouraging to hear that, isn't it? I think we should just pray now. We're going to pray for you, Tom and Sarah. Thank you, Lord, for that story of your goodness, your grace, for that witness, Lord, of your supernatural power breaking in, Lord, to a prodigal child, Lord, running from you. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for what you've done in the life of Tom. He's serving you now, Lord, as a pastor, so you have taken him a long way. We thank you for him, Lord. We thank you for Sarah. We thank you that they can be with us today. And we pray, Lord, you will bless their holiday with much relaxation, Lord, and refreshment. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to equip them for the work that you have called them to do, Lord, in Battersea. And we thank you, Lord, for that new church plant, Lord, in the middle of that very needy housing estate, Lord. We pray that they would love that community, Lord, with the love that they have known from you in their hearts. Lord, will you send your spirit of great power, Lord, through them and to that area. And we give this week to you, Lord, these coming weeks and months. We've got some stuff to do as a church, Lord, which we believe you have called us to do, Father. The football tournament, holiday club, Lord. We want to do a good job for you, Lord. We want to represent you well. We thank you for the children that have already signed up. And Lord, help us to get ready for that, Lord. Prepare each leader who's going to be teaching the children, Lord. Prepare and help those who are doing craft and games and going to be decorating the church, Lord. Going to be preparing drinks, Lord. All those things, Lord. We thank you for each volunteer. We're just really grateful, Lord, when people volunteer. And we pray, Lord, you'll make it a blessing to them as well. But we do ask, Lord, that you would sow a seed into the children's hearts this summer, Lord. That we will be able to make a real connection, Lord, with them and their families, Lord. And we're just grateful, Lord, to be doing this work. And so we pray, Lord, for the rest of this service that you will speak to us, Lord, that you will challenge us, you would stir us, Father, and that we would fall a bit more deeper in love and worship, Lord, with you this evening, Father. And so we lay ourselves before you now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Okay, now we're going to read in a moment from Matthew 5, but I just want us to have a quick recap on where we are. I'm going to bring forward the board. Quick recap on where we are. We've been doing a series, haven't we, about our vision for outreach as a church. I've got to be honest, Stuart, if you're watching, apologies for what I'm about to say. I'm not sure if we've done a good as job as we'd like to, but nonetheless, that might just be my own insecurities talking. But this is basically where I think we should be heading as a church. And a lot of this we're doing already. But we've been saying that we know Jesus, we want to proclaim Jesus, we want to share the gospel. And so some of the things we should be doing are, we should be going and telling people about Jesus. We also put on events where we say, come and see about Jesus. Holiday club, the Easter egg hunt that we did. We had over 200 people come through, didn't we? It was brilliant. And they watched a little video, and it's like a come and see event. But also, the gospel should drive us to care and serve for our community, and closer to that, for each other, for our families, for our marriages, for our friends. And that's like the three spheres of outreach. And if you remember, the very first week, I said, look, all these areas are connected. And they're connected by Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We have to have the right relationship with him. It's all about what he's done for us and what he's doing in us. And tonight, we're going to be looking at care and serve. And next week, I think we're joining these two together. and seeing what implications they have for us as a church. So I'll leave that sort of over here as a little reminder for you. And we're going to read God's word. Nearly walked into the water. We're going to read God's word before we get into this, which is Matthew 5. We're thinking about caring and serving. There's only one place we can go, which is the end of the Beatitudes, where Jesus says that we're salt and light. That seems to make sense, doesn't it? So this is Jesus' words. Matthew 5, we're just going to read verses 13 to 16. And he says to us this evening, as his people, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so what does that mean for us tonight? As a tiny little place in the UK that has a population of, I don't know, just over 1,000 people, is it? Maybe a bit more now. What on earth can that mean for us? Well, we'll get the PowerPoint up. We're going to look at that. And we're going to go back to around about 1981, really cheesy TV advert to understand some theology this evening. So we'll let Callum and Emma take over.
I'm a secret lemonade drinker.
Always.
I've been trying to give you up each one of those nights.
Always
lemonade. I'm a secret lemonade drinker.
Always
lemonade.
Always lemonade.
Anyone remember that advert? Put your hands up. Yes. I remember it. I was about, I don't know, six. I can remember trying to sing it as well, doing the whole dancing thing. Yeah. do you know what? That has such rich theology in it, that advert. You wouldn't believe it. Because that whole advert is about, yeah, a guy, he loves this lemonade so much, and he just has to sneak down so his wife doesn't see and have a glass in the night. And I just look at that advert, and I remember that advert. And it says, you know, I'm a secret lemonade drinker. And I just thought, you know what? Are we secret Christians? Are we secret Christians? Do we just enjoy Jesus at church, at our prayer meetings, at home groups? Is our faith maybe just a little bit ambiguous, unknown to the world around us? You know, if it is, that's not the life that Jesus has called us to. And we can see that in those verses that I read. In fact, I think his name's Kirkan Sorengard, a controversial theologian. He said, to be a Christian in all secrecy, comfortably and enjoyably, is as impossible as firing a cannon in secrecy. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? You see, if we are an R. White's secret lemonade drinking Christian tonight, then that is not the Christian that Jesus is describing in these verses. It's not really that Jesus says, do you know what, just try and be a bit more salty, try and be a bit brighter. He proclaims, doesn't he, here? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And Jesus is talking to us about how we live our lives. That's what he's talking about. How we live our lives, how we impact the people that we love, the people that we live with, the people that we work with, the people that we rest with. And so it's clear why a part of our gospel vision, if you like, at FBC is to care and serve, to be salt and light. That being said, what does it mean to be the salt of the earth? In verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." It really means that the church will be effective because its properties, that's me and you, its properties will have an effect on what it comes into contact with. But that does not always feel like our experience of church, does it? I mean, Tom has just given such a good example of what church should be tonight. That's why I'm so grateful for your testimony. And thank you to the person who said that would be good as well. But that doesn't always feel like our experience of church, does it? Not always. And I kind of think of an illustration by Francis Chan. He once got a pile of salt. He just poured it out on his lectern. Francis Chan is used to be a pastor in America, a big church, written loads of books. And then what he did was he got a big tub of salt that had lost its saltiness, really, and he tipped it on top of the little pile of salt. And he said, "Why would you do that? Why would you do it? What's the point of that?" The only reason you do it is to say, "Look how big my pile is. Look how big my pile is." And I really don't want to get into a rant about churches today, and I don't want to get into a rant, but I want to make a point that a big thing sometimes is made of numbers, isn't it? A big thing is made of infrastructure. Sometimes, I've been part of these churches, we're in danger of kind of boasting about what we do, how many people we feed, and that kind of stuff. And we do that, but there's a lack of saltiness. And Jesus makes it very clear that if salt has no saltiness, then it's good for nothing. So that's Jesus' words, not mine. So if you think I'm being brutal, you know, you really need to take it up with Jesus, not me. You see, here's the thing. In one way, the church doesn't need more people. It needs more saltiness, doesn't it? The church doesn't need more people in one sense. It needs more saltiness. And I think I've got this strange illustration in my head of a plant. I don't know if I've ever said this before. You know, we have, like in church, we have flowers, don't we? We love flowers. You know, we have flowers up. We haven't got any here, but it doesn't matter. We've got some out there. And I kind of think, if you look at a flower, this is how we treat sometimes pastors. This is not how you're treating me, okay? This is an observation of being a Christian for 30 years or whatever. We treat pastors like this and maybe key workers in church, the few that, you know, we can really rely on, is we see this flower and it's just lovely. And it's beautiful. What a lovely flower. And, you know, we see a pastor or a potential man who's our pastor and we go, "Isn't he great? Oh, he's great. Yes, that's just the one we need." And then what we do is we keep taking from the pastor. We keep taking and taking and taking. And if you keep taking from a flower and you keep cutting off a flower for yourself, eventually, you know, you'll strip it bare and it will kind of look like it's dead. And then we'll look at that flower and go, "Oh, we better just chuck that away." And we look at the pastor and go, "That's not what he once was he?" Whereas what we should be doing is be taking cuttings from the plant, shouldn't we? And growing them. So what I'm talking about here is discipleship. That's saltiness. To be real disciples that are growing. And so actually, the pastor's in on this problem. It's not just the congregation. The pastor should be making sure that discipling has happened. What does Ephesians 4 say? A leader's job is to equip people for good works. And so we need more saltiness. And this is a really key point in this passage. And the reason why it's a key point is because of the culture of the first century. There's a guy in the first century, Pliny. He was a Roman. He was I think he was a general in the Roman army, as kind of a philosopher, and he said, there is nothing more important in this world than salt and sunshine. So speaking at the same time as Jesus. Because salt was such an important commodity in the first century world, and it had many uses. And one of those uses was the cleansing and the protection of meat. You'd get a slab of meat and the salt would be rubbed in really hard into it. And the salt had to come into contact with the meat to produce the right result of cleansing and preservation. And so it seems that Jesus is clearly saying here that God's people, as followers of Christ, are the unique and the distinct properties that are needed to cleanse the world and preserve and forward God's plans. Does that sound like the kind of work we are doing as Christians today? Now, a few weeks ago or a month ago, I preached two sermons on social justice, so I won't go into it tonight. But we are to be engaged with the world around us, aren't we? To feel its pain, to sense its suffering. We are to be like salt rubbed into meat to cleanse and preserve it. And that is a picture of total engagement and total commitment to the gospel, isn't it? And there's a really good example of this in, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 5. And it's the story of David and his men, and they're trying to take a city. And in, I think it's verse 8, verse 8 of that chapter, they have this, they come across this tunnel, it's like a water tunnel, it's almost like a sewage, and that's the only way in to capture this city. But if you read up on the culture and the historicity of these kind of tunnels and how these cities were made, they would have had to crawl through a tunnel that had human waste in, that had human remains in, that had dead babies in. They would have had to have crawled through all that to get into the city to take it over for the Lord. And I think that's a real picture that God gives us tonight of the levels that we have to go to. The level of love and care that we have to demonstrate in the world and the society that we live in to show people the love of God. I think that God is calling us to a really practical, socially engaged Christianity, isn't he? Because governments will fail us. Governments will fail our society, whatever side of the political fence we're on. Governments will do that. And it's Christians that will step in, that have stepped in historically. And it's Christians who are stepping in, isn't it? With food banks, loads of Christian churches running food banks. With CAP, Christians Against Poverty, teaching people how to manage their money. It's Christians who will step in for those problems. And here at FBC, we have an opportunity to step in and intervene in people's suffering and difficulty. How can we use our resources? How can we be salt? How can we use our time? How can we care and serve? Hopefully by September, maybe a bit later, we're going to have a coffee shop in the front there, aren't we? We can encourage friendship and community right here in Frettenfield. We're soon going to have a commercial-sized and able kitchen finished. We can feed the elderly and the lonely. We've got rooms all over the building. My office is, I've just got a corner of it. It's a big room with worktops and plugs and Ethernet sockets in. We can give access to the internet for people to pay their bills, to sort problems that can't travel 4 miles to Harleston to the nearest post office. And seeing as there's only one bus a week in Frettenfield, they can't use that either. We've got people in our congregation who are really successful and knowledgeable business people who can give financial advice to those who struggle to sort out money. We've got a sports hall. We have a sports hall. How cool is that? We can occupy bored teenagers who hang around the social club at night and everyone thinks they're a nuisance, but they're bored. We can get them in there and we can stop them being tempted to mess about in the village and maybe take some recreational drugs, and we can fill their time up in there. We can hold big events because we have our lovely building now, don't we? We coped fine with 200 people coming through, didn't we, in April? We can encourage families to be together. If you love the sound of some of those things, then we can only do it if we are willing to help in some way, if we are willing to be the salt. If we don't, then actually things will never change and we won't be able to be as salty as what we'd like to be. But we really need to take hold of the fact that this is God's heart. You see that in Acts. I thought the PowerPoint wasn't working, but it's not on that screen. You see that in Acts 20. I think it's either slide 7 or 8. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, this is God's heart. This is God's heart for people. Secondly, what does it mean to be the light of the world? What does it mean to be the light of the world? Up to this point, you could kind of accuse me of preaching, you know, just like some kind of social gospel. And you might say, well, hang on a minute, Paul, you know, where's sin? Where's repentance? Why aren't you mentioning about Jesus' death and resurrection? It just sounds like all you're saying is the church needs to be nicer, more generous, kinder to the society that we live in. Well, yeah, we do. That is our mandate from God, for absolutely sure. There is absolutely no argument about that. That's a hill I would die on. Absolutely. But I want to qualify that with the words, some of the words we find in verses 14 to 16. Just look at the last bit of 16. It says that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying it's all about God and not us. Our saltiness, our lives, they point people to God, don't they? We've just had such, sorry to keep referring to you, Tom, but you've really shown us that tonight. They point people to God. Our good work should never be about us. They should always be about God. They're a signpost to him to glorify our Father in heaven. It's Jesus that is distinctive about us, isn't it? It's Jesus that is distinctive about us. You know, this morning I was telling you, you know, some of my story and how empty and down on myself I was feeling. And, you know, as I climbed up out of that, people could have said, oh, Paul, you've really turned this around, haven't you? No, it's Jesus. He's the distinction in this. You see, without him, we're a charitable effort with a purpose to do good, but actually that will never bring salvation to people. Because Jesus is the light that exposes the darkness. That's the point, isn't it? Jesus is the light that exposes the darkness. It's like that old Chinese proverb I've used probably 100 times, apologies. You know, if you wanna know about water, you don't ask a fish. Because a fish only knows about water, only lived in water, so it doesn't even know it's in water. And that's a really important point here, because humanity cannot demonstrate to humanity that it is in spiritual darkness, can it? Because that's all it knows. It's just trying to make the best of it. It thinks it's all okay. We can just do our best. We can try and be nice. That's the point of John 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, talking about Jesus, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The world can't comprehend it because it's in darkness. So Jesus is saying in this passage that you are the light of the world when you love in the light of the Beatitudes. That's verses 3 to 12. We don't have really time to go over that this evening. When we know that we need Jesus to save us from our sins, then Christ is in us. And then, and only then, can we be the light of the world. And the theology behind that is absolutely mind-blowing, because you remember in John 8, we've been going through John 8, a few months ago, we preached on, I think I spoke on John, on this passage, on John 8, where he says, I am the light of the world, where he comes into their light festival and says, I am the light of the world. And now he says, you are the light of the world, his people. He calls his people the light of the world. It's quite staggering, isn't it, what he transfers to us. And the point is that we are the light of the world because Christ is in us. And that's great. That's wonderful. And I think, you know, we know that, don't we? We know that Christ is in us. But I think that this sometimes exposes a blind spot in us. I think it exposes a blind spot in myself sometimes, that we correctly celebrate the forgiveness of sins past and sins present. And we celebrate the wonderful assurance of a future in heaven. But we can be less discerning and sometimes oblivious to the present, that Christ is in us. And that's important, because there are riches in Christ to be gleaned now. Did you know 164 times in the New Testament, Paul says, uses the phrase, in Christ, in God, or in the Lord? And someone once said about that, that this is a tantalizing phrase that electrifies the present. Wow, isn't that amazing? That we are in Christ now. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? You see, in the original Greek terminology, being in Christ, that word they're using there, it's all about location. That's what it's about. It's about location. It's about what happens when we are located in Christ. And a few years back, I can't remember how long it was now, but we went on a family holiday to Bath to see one of Jane's sisters. And I knew that Bath was a great place, lovely place. I knew that. But do you know what? When I actually was in Bath, I just was like, I don't know, I went a bit crazy. I absolutely loved it. I started taking photographs of absolutely everything. Jane says, apologies to those who are really old, Jane says I was like an old person, because what I was taking was photos of landscapes and objects and none of the children. But I was just so mesmerised with being in Bath that I just couldn't help myself. I don't know if Reuben can remember this, but once they were all just laughing at the children because I laid down on the floor to get the best shot I could of the cathedral in the middle of the street with people walking past me. Jane was like, what are you doing? Just trying to get the best angle of Bath and the cathedral. You know, I was getting a bit mesmerised by it. But it was being in Bath. Do you see what I'm saying? It was being in Bath that transformed my view of Bath. And it was kind of making me doing crazy things as well. I didn't really care what other people were thinking because I was experiencing Bath. And, you know, this is what it means to be in Christ. To be located in Christ. It changes us. It transforms us. And yeah, do you know what? Sometimes it makes us do really bold, outrageous things for Christ, because of Christ. We become the light. We become the light when we know the light. And the light lives and burns brightly within us. And what we are showing then is not just a lifestyle and behavior. That's great, that's kind of salty. But we are proclaiming a savior then. We're being light. And I think one of the things we could take from here that Jesus might be saying, certainly Paul says it a lot, is that our relationship with Christ is absolutely essential for our relationship with the world, isn't it? It's absolutely essential. So, some closing thoughts then to think about. The sermon of Jesus in Matthew 5, it's the Sermon on the Mount. What that sermon does is mandates, if you like, a people. It creates a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's what Jesus is like commissioning here for his people. It's very Moses-like. You know, Moses goes up the mountain, meets God, prays with God, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments, commissioning God's people for a way of life to witness God to the nations. Jesus, he prays to God. He goes on a mountain and he gives a mandate to God's people. And he says, you're going to be a society of people who will point to an alternative society lived out and realized through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And he tells us that this society will bring in the kingdom of God. And we need to understand that word kingdom, because for us it carries a sense of a country, doesn't it? But actually it means it carries a sense of reigning. Jesus will reign in his people's hearts. And as they live as salt and light, they will extend his kingdom, his reign, throughout the whole earth. For us, we hope throughout Prestonfield and beyond. I just want to finish with this thought. Very often in a recipe, I guess a savoury recipe mainly, not being much of a cook, I wouldn't know, but you always have this command, if you like, just add a pinch of salt. Just a pinch of salt. And that pinch, it makes all the difference, doesn't it, to the recipe. If you've forgotten the pinch of salt, you're like, ah, that's what's wrong with it. I didn't put the pinch of salt. According to the 2011 census, Prestonfield has a population of about 1,021 people. What are there here tonight? 30 of us? Maybe some on Zoom? That's about 3% of the population of Prestonfield. That's a pinch of salt, isn't it? But here's what Jesus is saying. If we are genuinely salt and light, a pinch is all that is needed to bring in the kingdom of God right here, right now. Let's pray. Father, these are stunning words that Jesus spoke, and it's hard to do justice to them, Lord. But I pray, Lord, we will take these up tonight, Lord. We are already, Lord, trying to be in this church, historically has been trying to care and serve, to be salt and light, Lord. Thank you for that. But Lord, we want you to have your way in us. And we don't want to be playing church, Lord. We don't want to be looking busy for the sake of it, Father. We want to be salt that is cleansing and preserving. We want to be light that is proclaiming Jesus, Lord. Lord, we really want that. So will you show us what we need to change in ourselves, what we need to do differently as a church? Will you confirm to us, Lord, what we're doing right, what's in accordance with your will? Will you make us that city on a hill, Lord, that can't be hidden? And we'll do it, Lord, by loving you with all that we have, by surrendering to you, Lord, every day. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we go on a journey together? And love Jesus just with everything we have, and be so passionate about sharing him and loving people we're kind of on that journey, but let's just, shall we go for it? I think we need to, don't we? We just need to go for it and not be scared of making mistakes. I don't want to tick boxes. I don't want to play church. I don't think you do either, do you? Let's give it to the Lord. Father, we make loads of mistakes, Lord, and we get loads of things wrong. And we have great ideas that end up being bad ideas, Lord. But above all, Lord, I pray that each one of us will be people that are passionate about loving you. And we will live lives, Lord, that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will feed your sheep. We will love the people that you love, Lord. Lord, help us to be generous. Help us to be patient. Help us to be calm. Help us, Lord, to have a servant heart. Help us to see the need, Lord, the small to the big. We want to be first, Lord, to the needs, because we're coming with Jesus. We don't want the world to beat us, Lord. So we're here tonight, Lord, as your people, and we're asking for your help, for your Spirit to come amongst us and to do something incredible, Lord. Starts, Lord, tomorrow night at the church meeting. We give ourselves to you now, Lord, in his name. Amen.